We open our Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. Read verses 37 and 38. In the fourth year of Solomon's reign was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the months of Ziph. And in the 11th year, in the month Bol, which is the 8th month, was the house finished, so to all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it. So was he 7 years in building it. I'd like to read it again, please, in 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25, the days of King Zedekiah, verse 8. And in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house. The story of David and of his son Solomon lends itself to many beautiful pictures as far as the future purposes of God are concerned, and as well they furnish us with very practical examples as far as the appreciation of the things of God. David was the king that spilt blood. His reign was marked by war. We heard today of Goliath of Gath. And so David would be a picture of the Lord Jesus coming to deal with the enemy, to shed his own blood, to procure redemption for us. But Solomon then would be a picture of the Lord Jesus, not in his first coming, but in his second coming, without sin, unto salvation. Solomon comes to the throne in times of peace. The enemy has been subdued. And so, David is a picture of the Lord Jesus in his first coming. Solomon, in his glory and in his riches, is a picture of the Lord Jesus in his coming to establish a kingdom. David prepared for the building, and so the Lord Jesus, while he was here, he saw that as a future event. I will build my church. But I'd like to think for a moment of Solomon as he was about to take the throne and rule over all Israel. 1 Kings chapter 1 commences with a trinity of evil that sought to take away the throne from God's man. The leader, Adonijah, he said, "I will reign." Words similar to those of Lucifer in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. But Adonijah takes to himself two other men, Abiathar, priest, and Joab, the military leader. I was thinking this morning of the events that will precede the coming in glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll learn much of that on Monday morning, Lord willing. But before our Lord comes as King of Kings to claim his kingdom, there will be the time of Jacob's trouble when a trinity of evil will show their ugly head, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. But then, you might remember from reading 1 Kings that God's man is placed upon the throne. Solomon sits upon the throne of the kingdom and the kingdom is established. And how it is comforting to our hearts to know that the purposes of God will not be overthrown. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, by the few enthroned, but soon He'll come in power, soon He'll come in glory, the hour is drawing nigh when the crowning day is coming by and by. But the interesting thing about Solomon when he does sit upon the throne of the kingdom is then he deals with those that are in rebellion to himself. And I think we see there in picture 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it wasn't my intention to tread upon this ground, but as the Lord Jesus comes in glory, He will deal with those that are against Him. But then Solomon sits upon the throne, and it says several times in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 of 1 Kings over all Israel, over Judah and Israel. And he takes to himself the Egyptian wife, a figure of the Lord Jesus, in glory, identified with a Gentile bride. And we read in chapter 4 of the characteristics of Solomon's kingdom. And only one example we could mention is every man under his vine and under his fig tree. A beautiful picture foretold by Micah of days to come when the Lord Jesus will reign and Israel shall be at the center and head of the nations, and spiritually and nationally the Jews will be under their vine and under their fig tree. We were hearing today of John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 could be divided into five parts. But the last part deals with a man that is under a vine, Nathanael, a picture of Israel restored, enjoying kingdom glory. But then, the other thing that stands out in these first chapters of the book of Kings is that Solomon begins the building of the house. We heard a little bit this afternoon of the ways of God in the wilderness, so descriptive of our experience here below, and linked with their wilderness journey, a tent of curtains and posts that speaks so beautifully of our pathway here below in relationship to the Lord Jesus. But then when we read about the temple that Solomon built, I was thinking of Numbers chapter 5, the only mention of the floor of the tabernacle in the Bible. From the dust of the ground, the priest was to pick some up. But if we read these chapters of Solomon's building of the temple, chapter 6 of 1 Kings says that he overlaid the floor within and without with gold. And it reminds us of that future day when we will finally shake from our feet the sands of earth and the pathway here below, and will be found with our Savior in glory. And then you remember the Queen of Sheba came, and that famous statement, "The half hath not been told me." We today know some of God's future purposes for us, but brethren and sisters, we realize that when we arrive, and when we begin to see all that is about to take place, we will understand then that the half hath not been told. Like the redemption price in Exodus chapter 30, it was a half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. We will never be able to fully appreciate the price of our redemption, a half a shekel. But when we reach the glory, and in that day, now not of his rejection, but in that day of his glory, and we identified with him, we shall understand that not only could we not grasp even to the half of what it cost to redeem us, but the half has not been told us of the glories that await God's people. But I would like to, just for a few minutes, think of these chapters in a different way. We heard this afternoon, better be a builder than a demolisher. And I think we realize that if there is a need among us today, there's a need for people who would put their heart and hand to the task of building the testimony of God. Many younger people, being one of them, I appreciate very much the young people at the conference. But as I think of Solomon, as he began to build, much of the material he used was inherited. David says, 2 Chronicles chapter 22, he prepared abundantly before his death. If you read 2 Chronicles 22, there's over and over again, abundance of iron, abundance of brass, abundance of wood. And young people, I think we need to confess very readily tonight that much of what we enjoy and the privilege of being in a conference like this, we little realize what it costs generations that are past, men and women who prepared, and the lines have fallen in pleasant places. We enjoy today a rich heritage that cost others very much. So Solomon, he began to build. I'm not going to do it tonight, but you know, one of the fascinating things about a study of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles is that even though 2nd Chronicles deals more or less with the same material, the same time frame as 1st and 2nd Kings, in Chronicles, the thing is viewed as God would see it. Now not only just the actions and not just the military actions of the kings, as is emphasized in these books of Kings, but in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, God has his eyes on ancestries. That's why those books begin with genealogies. Going back where we came from. And I think it's so healthy to see the number of books available today of the history of assemblies as we know them. And how those of us that are younger should become acquainted with how the work of God developed and who the men and women were that God used, and to search back to find the roots of all that we enjoy today. But God has his eyes on ancestries in the book of Chronicles. God has his eyes on Levites. God has his eyes on priests. But if there's one thing that marks 1st and 2nd Chronicles especially, is how God views his dwelling place and the behavior of a king in relation to the house. 2nd Chronicles chapter 36 says that God rose betimes and he sent them prophets They mocked the messengers of the Lord. They used his prophets. But all this was done, says that chapter, because God had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And I think today of the affection that God has for his house. We heard of the price it cost him his only son. You know, the New Testament opens with a beautiful verse. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And if you think of that for a moment, think of the son of Abraham, Isaac, being offered on Mount Moriah. And it was no coincidence that David paid the price to buy the threshing floor of Ornan, the same place. It cost him. He said, I will not give unto the Lord that which cost me nothing. And so when Solomon begins to build and he lays the foundation for the temple on Mount Moriah with stones that remain to this day, there is a costliness involved with it. But God had compassion upon his dwelling place. But you know, the affection that God had for the house was not anything like the affection that the people of Israel, especially Judah, showed toward the house. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36 ends with words like these, there was no remedy. And so, scarcely 330 years go by, and a house of fame becomes a house in flames. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 6 of a house being built. We read in 2 Kings chapter 25 of a house being burnt. They disobeyed God, and the tremendous blessing they enjoyed, they lost it. But what I was going to say was a very searching study is to see in these books, especially 2 Chronicles, what each king did with the house. Solomon built it. Others altered it. Some repaired it. Others lost it. But I'd like to ask myself today, as we were hearing of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, am I building or am I tearing down? By my life, do I prove that I appreciate the house of God? Or am I living a life that will lead someday to the destruction of it? I read on the cover of an assembly testimony in 1963, words that searched my heart. Said, I watched them tearing a building down. A gang of men in a busy town. A ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung the beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? The kind of men you would hire to build? He laughed and said, why, no, indeed. Just common laborers is all I need. They can easily wreck in a day or two what has taken builders years to do. So I asked myself, as I went on my way, what part in the game of life do I play? Am I shaping my deeds to a well-laid plan? patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor tearing down? The testimony should be maintained until he come. And brothers and sisters, if we've enjoyed God's assembly in Vancouver for years, God help us to strengthen the things that remain. God help us to apply personally the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16, I will build.